If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're reading from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 21. And I'm reading from the New King James this morning, but you can follow in whatever translation you have. Philippians 1, beginning from verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God will bless the reading of his precious word. When I first became a Christian, we used to sing a chorus. It goes like this. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll take away, and your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over anew, and then come in to stay. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Many know it. There you are. Oh, well, that's great. You nearly all know it. Do you know, recently I've been reading a book about joy, and it has challenged me very, very deeply. The person who wrote it experienced such a deep and permanent joy that nothing seemed to quench it. Joy flowed from his lips and was evident in his everyday life. No, he wasn't wealthy. His physical frame was far from strong, and he'd no assurance how long he had to live. Yet the whole book vibrates with the message of joy. I can picture him as I read his book. No, not from his study, sitting at the desk with his library all around him, or from some tranquil villa overlooking a coastline, but as a prisoner, chained between two soldiers. If you haven't already guessed, his name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. The book, his epistle to the Philippians. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was the first church that he planted in Europe. It was named after Philip, the father of the very famous Alexander the Great. And Paul is writing from Rome, where he is a prisoner, and he's facing the possibility of execution. He is facing what we would recognize as the greatest trial of his life. Yet he's not bemoaning his lot or complaining, but his message is filled with love and concern for others, and in this case, the believers in Philippi. Remember that it was in Philippi that he and Silas were brutally beaten, placed in stocks in the inner prison. But they sang and praised God in the midst of their suffering, and the prison was shaken by a great earthquake, and their chains and their shackles were broken, and the prison doors were opened, and as a result, the prison jailer and his whole family were saved and baptized. You know, in just four chapters, in the book of Philippians, joy or rejoicing is mentioned around 16 times. C.S. Lewis, speaking of joy, wrote this: "Joy is the serious business of heaven." Paul here shows us that joy can be experienced by Christians here on earth. R.C. Chlensky wrote, "Joy is the music that runs through this epistle, the sunshine that spreads over all of it." And in spite of what Paul is going through, his message is not doom and gloom, but is inspiring, uplifting, and full of joy. Paul was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was producing the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Jesus within his life. Joy is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, and so on. Therefore, it seems very, very clear to me that the Lord wants all of his people to experience this joy within their lives, even in the most difficult experiences of life. Now, let's be clear. There's a difference between happiness and joy, true biblical joy. You see, the word happiness comes from the word happenstance, and it simply means that the circumstances that surround you are favorable. And it's easy to be happy whenever everything is going well. It's easy to have that kind of thing. Do you know, happiness has become very superficial in our world today. Folks, this joy is not like that. This joy remains no matter what the circumstance. It was the evangelist Billy Sunday who said, "If there is no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." It was Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem and facing opposition, told the people of God. He said to them, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Even though they were going through this difficult time, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And it seems to me, as a Christian minister, that many of us live at a lower level than that. I watch, and so many folks find themselves on a roller coaster, as it were, because they don't live on this level of true biblical joy. The joyless Christian is a weak Christian, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's the kind of joy that we need. That's the kind of joy that God wants every one of us to have. And this morning I want us to examine Paul's message to this church in Philippi, and indeed to us, and discover the secret of true biblical joy in every situation. Look with me at verse 1, if you would, please. It says, "Paul and Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Notice how Paul describes himself. He says, "a bondservant." Some other translations will put "a slave of Jesus Christ." It's an interesting term, and it simply means a slave bonded to his master. Paul saw himself as a slave. To be a slave, you were the property of your master who bought you to serve him, and you obeyed his every command. And here we find the first thing about Paul here. Paul found joy in serving and submission. He found joy in serving his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He found joy in submitting to the will of his Master, Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you this morning, I want to suggest to you that the only way of truly enjoying your Christian life and having this joy in your life is when you come to that point where you surrender to Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord. You become His obedient servant. You no longer live according to your own will, but according to His will. Do you know, in those days, back in Old Testament days, when there was a slave who had maybe been brought into slavery because they'd got into debt, and they would be taken into slavery to pay off their debt. And then in the year of Jubilee, they were set free. But there came a point when that person was set free. But if they loved their master and didn't wish to go out free, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus 21 that the master would bring him to the doorpost of the house, and he would take a brattle or an awl, and he would pin his ear to the doorpost. And that would be the ceremony that meant that that person became his servant for the rest of his life. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul had here. It was a relationship where he submitted himself totally to Jesus for the rest of his life. Paul brings this teaching out when he's writing to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, Paul recognized he belonged to Christ. He was not his own anymore. Once he was a slave to the law, But now he's a slave to Christ. Once we were bound by sin, we were a slave to Satan and sin. But when you become a Christian, you serve the true and living God. Sam Gordon, speaking of Paul, writes, "Paul is intensely loyal to Jesus because he really loved his Lord and Savior. He is totally committed to him with 100% allegiance. The Lord owns him, lock, stock, and barrel." This is the most important truth we need to learn when we give our lives to Jesus. Folks, we belong to him. True joy is found when we submit ourselves and our service to our Lord and Master. Let me challenge us this morning. How much of our lives has Jesus got? Is he truly our Lord and Master? Or do we hold a little back? I remember somebody, we went to visit a couple, and they were showing me around their house. It's beautiful. They had just renovated. And they took us right round the house, showed us all. It was beautiful. And we had been going from room to room, and I went to turn the handle of the next door to go in, and they said, "Oh, don't go in there." And I took my hand off the handle and I said, "Why?" "Well, that's where we put all the junk." Do you know, isn't that like our lives? So often we're happy for Jesus to be in this part and that part of our lives. But what about that part that we've held back? No, he wants us to give everything. There is joy in serving and submission. But also there is joy here in surveying. Look at verse 3, if you would. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." He had joy in surveying. Do you know, one of the greatest joys of my life as I look back over the years and see what God has done, to see people who have found Jesus and went on to serve him, and to know that the Lord has enabled me in some very small way to be part of it. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's looking over this church that he'd founded, and he's looking at their lives, and when he comes, he first of all finds joy in prayer. He comes and prays for them. And as he thinks about them, and as he prays for the church in Philippi, his heart is filled with joy because remembrance of those people that he loved so much is brought back to him. He loved them. And this is what he says in verses 9 to 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." As he brings their needs to him, to the Savior, his heart is filled with joy. He has joy in prayer. Do you know, it's marvelous to have joy in prayer. I don't know about you. I don't know what your personal prayer life is like. But I have a prayer list that I pray, people that I pray for every day. Do you know one of the joys that I find about that? Because I'm able, when I'm praying daily for them, to thank God when God answers the prayer. It keeps me on track. It keeps me praying for people who need prayer. There's real joy in prayer. But then he goes on to say in verse 5, he has joy and fellowship for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul found joy in fellowship. Folks, we need fellowship. There's joy in fellowship because when we come together, we're strengthened in fellowship when we come together in the Lord. Do you know the Lord has not called us to be orphans? He has called us into a loving, caring family, the church. Then Paul finds joy in their progress. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know, when I first became a Christian, I thought, I wonder could I keep this? The truth is, I didn't keep it. He did. He's able to keep us. And then, finally this morning, this is the crux of my message, really. Paul found joy in suffering. Now, many of us have no problem accepting that you can experience joy in serving and submission, and joy in looking over the things that God has done in your life. But suffering is a different story. The problem is there are many of us who have no theology for suffering. If we're suffering, it's got to be the devil, or it can be, maybe it's sin on the part of others or our part. But the reality is, and that can be true, but the reality is that there are times when there, in the midst of our suffering, there is a divine purpose at work. Do you remember when Paul was on the Damascus Road? He was going to persecute the church. And there he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was blind for 3 days. And God spoke to a man called Ananias and told him to go to a street named Straight in Damascus. And there he would find Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias was reluctant to go, but he went. Because God said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering here was part of God's plan and purpose in Paul's life. Now look with me, please, at verse 12. Notice what he says. Now here's the church in Philippi. Paul's in prison. He's facing execution. And they're worried about him. And he then says to them, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become clear to me, become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Notice the term, my chains are in Christ. He saw the chains that he was in as in Christ. Those are powerful words. What a statement. But look at what he says. He says, I want you to know, here's the first one, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, they could put Paul in prison and in chains, but the gospel was not bound because it became an opportunity to witness. The last time I was here was 18 months ago. Our daughter Rhiannon, on the Friday before we came, she's a school teacher, teaches primary school, and she was off on half term, and she wakened on the Friday morning of half term, and her leg had gone numb. Her friend took her to A&E that night, and they admit her to the Craigavon Hospital. Whenever we were having lunch with your minister, we got a phone call to say that they were keeping her. That was on the Sunday afternoon, and her arm had started to go numb. When we went to the hospital that night, she told us that they were querying whether she had MS. She went through a full body scan. And I remember that time, and I remember, you know, thinking, and I'm sure she thought it too, why is this happening? She's serving the Lord. She's walking with God. Why is this happening? But during that week, in that ward in Craigavon Hospital, there was a dear lady across in the bed opposite her. And Rhiannon would hobble her way over and sit and talk to her. And I remember going in to see Rhiannon, and she said, "Dad, that little lady over there, I had the joy of leading her to Jesus this week." You see, even the sickness that she was going through turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now you might wonder what happened. Well, for 18 months, they discovered that what she had was a functional neurological disorder. And she had treatment and everything else. And they told her one of three things would happen. Number one, she would remain like that permanently. It would improve, or one day it might just clear. Well, my wife and I were on holiday in Gran Canaria in June, the Sunday in June, and I got a phone call from her, and she said, "Dad, I've good news for you." And I said, "What is it, love?" She said, "I was prayed for at the end of our service, after our service on Sunday morning. And as I was prayed for, the power came back into my arm and my leg, and I was instantly completely healed." She's running 5K now around the Craigavon Lakes. You know, it's wonderful to get an answer to prayer like that, isn't it? You know, but it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Notice what it also says. It says that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, that tells me that even the soldiers he was bound to probably give their lives to Jesus. And then it says, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much bolder to speak the word without fear. Instead of being intimidated by Paul's suffering, they were emboldened by Paul's suffering. You could write a phrase, a newspaper headline across it, the sovereignty of God. The God who is in control. The one who can make all things work together for good, for his purposes. Folks, Paul did not shy away from the suffering. In fact, in Philippians 3:10, he says, "I've given up everything that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." He goes forward to know Christ more in power and in suffering. And then in chapter 4 and verses 4 to the 7, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you don't get it, he says, "Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." R.C. Sproul says this, "The key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometime experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian. And that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in his circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, he still can rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us or forsakes us, we can always rejoice. He goes on to say, because he had an eternal perspective, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Have you got that hope? Have you got that joy within your heart and life? Finally, let me say three words to you that will help you to put that into practice. Number one, and it's this: be filled. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and produce that joy within your life. Number two, be focused. So often when we're going through circumstances and difficulties, and I know it in my own life, our whole focus is on the difficulty and the circumstances. Paul lifted his eyes heavenward, and he saw beyond the circumstances to the purposes of God. And he saw in that situation that God was fulfilling his purposes. God had called him to spread the gospel, to see the kingdom of God extended. And Paul saw, even in his suffering, the kingdom of God was being extended. And in this he rejoiced. The Bible talks about in Philippians here that he had learned in every situation to be content, be focused, and then have faith. Trust him to bring you through, and don't be anxious, and let the Lord's joy fill your heart. Finally, when I was a little boy growing up in East Belfast, I lived in a little street. We used to play football. We used to put two coats at one end of the street and two coats at the other end. And we used to play football. Well, there was a day we were playing football, and Roy Murphy kicked the ball. It hit my toe and went through Mrs. Steed's window. My father was a foreman in Harland and Wolff. And Mrs. Steed came out and she said, "Jimmy Ritchie, I'm going to tell your father when he gets home." Well, when my father got home, I was dreading it. Anyway, he called me in and he said to me, "What were you doing?" And I said, "It wasn't my fault, it was Roy Murphy's." And he said, "Well, listen, in future, go over to the Ormo Park and play." He said, "I'll fix it." Do you know, as soon as my father said, "I'll fix it," I never thought about Mrs. Steed's window anymore. It was the least of my concerns. Do you know why? Because I'd given it into Father's hands. Folks, there's great peace and giving our suffering, our trials, our difficulties into Father's hands. And he'll bring us through. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will plant your word deep in our hearts and help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Our ministry song.